celebrating, and not only are we glad that you're here to celebrate with us, but we're also glad that you're here to worship with us. And this is what we're gathering to do, and we want to thank Billy for leading us into the throne room of God, where we can respectfully bow our hearts and bow our minds through song. And now I ask that we continue in our worship by bowing our hearts and our minds to the reading of God's Word. We're going to do that in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew 16 is where we'll find ourselves. And when I started this sermon, I thought I would just title it God's Plan A, because that is God's means, God's plan for society, for the believer, for growth, for the sustaining of His church is through the church, through the local church, believers gathering together. But considering all the things, the festivities of all this happening today, I changed it to foundations that endure. And when you think about enduring, you think of something that's strong, something that has persevered, something that has lasted, right? Something that's proven. And maybe when you think about the church enduring, you may go to Revelations chapter 2 and 3. We looked through that over a year or so ago. We went verse by verse through the book of Revelation. We spent about 4 weeks looking at the churches that got letters, the 7 letters that God had provided to those churches. And we saw that there was encouragement and there was rebuke in those letters. That the encouragement were things kind of like you're strong and you're faithful. But the rebuke was also, you've lost your first love. You are compromising the faith. So the question goes for us as we look at our church that has endured for 125 years, if we were to get a letter, what would it say? As we think about that for just a brief moment, I want to encourage you in that the letter that I suspect we would get would have rebuke, needless to say, because we're not perfect church by no means. But there would be this faithfulness clause. There would be this thought of idea of us being a church for the gospel, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had very few times that I've been here for 2 years now, a little over 2 years, to get to know you all and hear your story. And each time I talk with all of you, it's always this, how the church has grown you and how the church has supported you and what the church means to you. And for those that have come since I've been here, what has drawn you here? The faithfulness to God. So I think there is a letter for us. What it would read, I can't tell you. But we begin to think about, as we endure things, what is it that we're looking for? And how is it that we're faithful? What are the foundations that we have that would allow us to get a letter from God? And that is going to be found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13. And I'm going to be a little choppy today because we got food waiting on us, okay? So I had a whole lot planned. I am jumping, okay? So just stay with me. It'll make sense. I'll tie it all back together. But let's not neglect the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before You, asking for Your blessings as we dive into Your Word. That You hide me behind Your cross, that You be revealed, that Your glory be conveyed in a way in which only You can convey it, and the areas of our life in which we need it the most. And may You, Heavenly Father, be honored today through our worship of You. May it be a blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Foundations are necessary, right? If you want a building that will stand for a very long time, to stand straight and to endure all manners and disasters that may blow up against it, you want a good foundation. And when we look at foundations today, it's hard work. There's a lot that goes in. There's the digging. There's the leveling. And today it's a little easier because we got concrete. It comes in almost in a liquid form and it just flows right where it needs to go. But when Jesus is talking about foundations, he's talking about stones. He's talking about rocks. You level the ground and you put these stones in place. And you got to pick out the right stones. They got to be the same size. And they got to interlock. They can't have the same seam. So you got to put them around and then the top of it has to come out pretty level, right? So there's a lot of chipping and digging and extra work that goes in when Jesus was talking about this. And he talks about the chief cornerstone, doesn't he? You talk about how important the cornerstone is. It's the most perfect squared rock that you can find. And you set that joker in a corner, and then you build off of it. It dictates the straight line of the entire building. It might cue a little for you that Jesus was that cornerstone. Amen?
Amen.
And in Matthew 21, he's quoting Psalms 118, where he says that the chief cornerstone is going to be rejected. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the one that's coming to rescue you. I'm coming to fulfill what needs to be fulfilled in order that salvation can be given to all. But the chief cornerstone, the religious leaders rejected it, as we know. But that chief cornerstone is still alive today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so the foundations are necessary. So as we dive into the text in verse 13, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, whenever the Bible talks about a specific location, you need to pause, give it some sort of attention, and ask, why are they naming this place? Well, I'm going to do the research for you and tell you what's going on in Caesarea Philippi. Is that there was a temple there called Pan. And we got some pictures up here of what it would have looked like. And this temple here, there is the facade, the building that you will see up here is a almost like an entryway. And then in the next picture, I know he's locked up there, but it just, you'll see it in your mind, okay? I'm painting a picture for you. But there's just like a building, that, like a garage that you walk through. And you go into these caves here. And inside of those caves, there's these hewed out areas like this. And what they would do in those hewed out areas is they would place idols that represented various gods. And what this temple Pan would do is that they allowed anybody to come from any direction, go to one location, and be able to worship whatever god they wanted to worship. Why is that important? Because Jesus was standing at the foot of this rock cliff. And as Jesus was asking the question that we're getting ready to look at, over his shoulder, above his head, they could see the temple Pan. And Jesus is asking this question, giving them the freedom to name any god that they wanted to name. Jesus was not scared. I know who I am. Who do you say that I am? So Jesus is standing there giving them all of these options for them to choose from. When he asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, this is a general question, right? We like general questions. Well, what would society say about what's going on in the world today? Well, I think most people would say, right? That's an easy question. And we like those sort of questions that we can evaluate and process, and then but we're really not nailed down to anything at all. But in verse 14, it says that, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So in verse 14, we're seeing that the disciples being Jews, right? Because they're steeped in Jewish tradition, because they were taught in the Jewish culture, they're answering that question with the Jewish mindset, saying that one of these prophets you're talking about, all these prophets are talking about the coming Messiah that is to come. So in a way, they're claiming that you are Jesus. You are that promised Messiah that we've been looking for, right? Well, their response to Jesus' first question, Jesus doesn't say anything to them, does he? He doesn't acknowledge, he doesn't build on that and teach a little bit further on that. Instead, he asks another question. He asks a question, he gets an answer, and he goes right into another question. So the first question was, who do people say that the Son of Man is? But in verse 15 he says, but who do you say that I am? Now, Jesus is getting personal, isn't he? He's digging in there. He's asking these questions, these pointed questions that are important for us to engage. Sometimes these questions are very difficult. Sometimes we try to avoid them. We deflect in whatever way we can in a lot of ways. But these questions are good. We need to ask ourselves these type of questions so that we are obedient and faithful and true to our faith. So Jesus is asking the question, who do you say that I am? Well, it's verse 16, Simon Peter. And we can always thank Peter, right? He's always quick with an answer. It might be right, it might be wrong, but Peter's always ready to go, isn't he? We like Peter. But this time, Peter's right. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Such an awesome truth. Such a defining moment in history for the believer. And as we build on this, to understand that this is what we will call this devotion that we were finding, right? We see Peter making these claims, and it's good. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now we're talking about Peter first. So Peter is in Greek for, the Greek word for Peter is Petros, and it means rock. I told you I'm jumping around. I'm sorry. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, and that means rock. So he's going to get into this rock here in just a second. But he first calls him Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, Simon was the name that he'd gone by all the way up to this point. Now, all the way up through Scripture, we read that he's Peter because the Scripture was written after this event. So he's now Peter, so they refer to him as Peter. But Jesus is calling him by the name before he changes his name to Simon, which is also known as Cephas and other names that he goes by, but he says Bar-Jonah. Now, Jonah was Peter's dad. And what this means is it'd be basically something like, Peter, son of Jonah, you are correct. So that's how he would read this sort of statement. But he goes on and says, flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is this same Peter. Blessed are you. Blessed in this statement that you've made. But let me ask the question. Could you put your name in that blank? Blessed are you for making such a faith statement as that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you. Can you put your name in that blank? See, what matters is if we're talking about the church is the people that are within it. It's not the building, it's not the tradition, it is the people who make the faith statement of Jesus is Lord. To know that Jesus is Lord is the salvation that we receive. And that only comes whenever we trust that as sinners, we were born that way. We don't do anything to become sinners. And from being sinners, we are revealed, if you will, the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who lived the perfect life, the life that we could not live. He lived that life in a manner that was satisfactory to God when He sacrificed Himself in our place. By going to the cross and dying a real death, God's wrath was satisfied against all the sins of the world. And he goes and then through that faith, through that understanding, when we trust in Jesus as that perfect sacrifice, we are forgiven. Our love relationship with the Heavenly Father is now restored. But he didn't stay in that grave, amen?
Yeah.
He walked out of that grave 3 days later, and it is through this resurrection that we have a hope that there is eternity for waiting for us whenever we die or He comes and gets us. So I ask again, can you put your name in that blank? If not, I would love to have a conversation with you. And in fact, I would say, if you have not gotten the confidence that your name could easily go into that blank, I don't care if you hear anything else I say the rest of this sermon. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to bow a knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And we can have plenty of conversations to work through that. But I will move on. He says that flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is God's call. God calls everyone who will believe upon Him. It is then by the Holy Spirit, after that call, that this Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us. We're able to now understand. How many times did you hear the gospel preached before finally it clicked? It was the Holy Spirit in your life that said, I've got to respond. I've got to have Jesus in my life. This is the revealing of the truth of God by the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Only God can reveal the truth about Himself. We try. I try, I think everything I've said here is absolutely true, but it is God, by the Holy Spirit, revealing it to you so that it makes sense, so that you can know Him. Not know me, not know your grandparents, or whoever it is that you're talking to. It's about knowing God and Him alone. And this is the faith statement that Peter gets acclaimed for. So in verse 18 he says, and I tell you, you are Peter. Again, he's changing his name on this rock. Peter's name, rock, right? I will build my church. I will build my church. Again, it's the people coming together that have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's those people that have come together to unite on a mission to bring God glory, to impact the people in their life, to impact our community, to make sure that the gospel does not die with us. This is the truth. This is the faith claim that Peter's making, that he's getting acknowledged for. And he says, on this rock, I will build my church. Is he going to build the church on Peter? No. Is he going to build it on Peter's name? No. Is he going to build it on the words of Peter? No. It was the faith that God gave Peter that allowed him to proclaim the truth about who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus, or that is going to make the church. Faith, yes. But faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and head of the church. As believers, we come together as believers with Jesus, Lord of our life, and we come together wanting our congregation to be led by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be the head of the church. There's strong churches out there, plenty of them, and they're not built on some sort of unique thing that they have. They're not built on numbers or resources. They're built on the faith statement of the Lord Jesus Christ and having rule and authority of their life and their church. And just like the believer, as it's already been acknowledged, we mess up. Well, so does the church. And just like we have to ask for forgiveness and work on repentance, you know how where I stand on repentance, so does the church. We acknowledge that we may have went lax somewhere. We may acknowledge that we didn't stand firm or we compromised in some way or another. And it is by the grace of God, that by the Holy Spirit, that we become convicted of what's going on. We ask God to forgive us and we repent. We make it right. We work at doing what's going on. And that is the church being the church. Living for the glory of God. I know I've got to be running out of time here. But this is good stuff, amen? Amen. All right. Praise God. All right, real quick. the gates of hell. Now, what we want to refer there is that a city, especially in ancient times, a city is only as strong as its gates. The gates of hell are strong. All the corruption, all the doubt, all the fear, all of the turmoil, all the evil that we have in our life, Satan is strong. Remember, he was in heaven. He knows you very well. He knows what God expects very well. Do not discount the power that Satan has in this world. But Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against you. When Jesus walked out of that grave, he carried the keys of death with him and said, "Death is over. I have won." There's victory that comes when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a victory that we get to share. There's a victory that we get to shout because of who Jesus Christ is in our life. And as a church, we can walk here. We can be the church in our community because we have no fear because God's got this as long as Jesus is the head of the church. And he says it will not prevail against you. Now we know what we're getting here is that we're going to mess up. I've already said that. We're going to fall short. We're going to do things that we wish we may not have done at times. And that's only proves my point. Jesus is not saying when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saying you're not going to get trouble. You're not going to have to be tried. You're not going to be tempted. What he's saying is that you can overcome. As long as you keep your first love, keep him first in all things, then you can prevail. He will, by the Holy Spirit, provide all you need to prevail wherever. I'm going to crash land this plane. I had a nice little way to bring this sermon right down to a close, but I'm just going to say what a blessing it is to be here today and to know that we are a church. As long as Jesus is first in your life and we keep Jesus first in our church, we can make a difference. Small, in rural Shelby County, we can make a difference. It's not us and who we are and what we do. It is God. If we trust in Him, let God be God. Don't put Him in a box. Don't think that we can only do certain things. We don't know what we can do. Let's continue being the church in our own lives, in our world, in our day-to-day lives. May we live out the gospel that we proclaim. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you are great. I hope I, through my cutting things out and being choppy, I hope I have not diluted your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the nuggets that have been tossed had been received as intended. That you, Heavenly Father, can receive all of the great glory for what it is that you've done. And we trust that you're not done. So I pray, Heavenly Father, in all ways, in all things, that you do what only you can do so that only you receive the glory for it. We trust you. And Lord, we pray that if you're moving by the Spirit, if there's one that's looking for a place in which they put their name, may they put their name in the blank that says that you are Lord. And if that's today, may you quicken their spirit. We trust you and what you're doing. Ask that in any way possible that you show yourself so that you can be worshipped even more. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.